You have your Bibles with you if you'd like to turn to John's Gospel, the Gospel of John. I'm going to read a bit from chapter 1 and from chapter 20, the beginning and the end. So if you get your phones out, if you've got electronic ones, if you prefer paper versions, dash on out to the back there. Do get your Bibles out and read the word with me. So I'm going to start a series on John. We've done a series in the Old Testament. We're going to dive on into the New. It seems particularly pertinent to me as we start with Alpha that we focus on a gospel. We were talking about favourite meals earlier. My favourite book of the Bible is John's Gospel. I think it's a beautiful, beautiful book. It gives a picture of Jesus that is particularly special. So John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men and women. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 20, starting at verse 26. A week later, this is after the resurrection, Jesus' disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to your gospel, your good news, in particular that shared through John, we pray that we may be aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit within ourselves, within the writer of this word, that it is the word of God. And be aware of your Holy Spirit working around us in and amongst other people, drawing them to you. And may we understand and see with fresh eyes and never tire of the words that are contained within this book. For they are the words of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you agree with me that doing a series on John's Gospel is a good thing to do alongside Alpha. I'm very aware. I'm very aware that it's easy for us to fall into the trap, even as Christians, to see Alpha as a way of preaching the truth at people that haven't heard the truth yet. That it's a series of films that will tell people about Jesus and they'll get it and then they'll come into the kingdom. I see Alpha a different way. People are not saved by Alpha. They are saved by Jesus. They're saved by the Holy Spirit. And Alpha is a vehicle. Alpha is a vehicle for creating space and time for people to encounter God. And I think that the main reason those films are there is to give you, as Christians, the courage to go along to a space and a time when people can ask you any question they like. Because if you went along without that film, you'd find it pretty scary and you might not go. That's what I think. Because when I did Alpha, I had loads of questions. You know, yeah, I already believed there was a God. I think I'd experienced something of him. I just didn't know what God. Why not an Islamic God? Why not something different? Why not something that actually, you know, met my needs? And I'd grown up in a Welsh chapel. I'd had Christian friends around me at college, and that hadn't met my needs up until that point. So I had lots and lots of questions, about the historicity of the Gospels. How do we know they're true? Perhaps the Christian church made them up after Jesus was resurrected. How can we say to somebody that they're not made up? Because there are four Gospels after all, and they're different. So, I guess what I'm saying is that people will come with lots of questions, some of which you will feel quite threatened by, some of which you won't know the answer to. I just want to encourage you to see this as relational space and time where actually what we're doing is creating room for people to encounter God and meet God. And that what we do is be honest, actually. Speak of our experience, speak of our understanding, say what we do know, say what we don't understand. And I hope that actually through Alpha, your faith will grow. Because if you ever get to the point where you stop asking questions, if you ever think that the truth is so certain that there's nothing new to learn, that you understand it all already, you've got God down, you know who God is, done, dusted, you've got the answer, then that's actually lack of humility. And that's misunderstanding the fact that God is never ending. You never get to the end of God. There is always more to discover. You do not know everything. You do not have all the answers. There is always more to know. And so I want to turn our attention to John's Gospel. And I want to encourage you to turn to it again as disciples of Christ. You may have read it before. You may have read it all before. You may have read it in bits before. It may all be familiar to you. But let me offer you a challenge. This week, take an hour. That's probably all it takes. Take an hour, some time, and read John's Gospel from the beginning to the end. Read it with fresh eyes. Read it with a questioning mind, saying, what is John trying to tell me through this? So that you can see things afresh, so that you can understand things you didn't understand before. Because John's Gospel, yes, it has the, it's very easy to paddle around in the shallows and get the easy answer. The answer to everything is Jesus. And at one level, that's true. But John's Gospel is also a very deep pool that you can swim in and get lost in and discover things about God that you never thought you didn't know. John's gospel contains some of the most powerful and beautiful stories we know about Jesus. It contains some of Jesus' best-known sayings, some of the most profound and mystical teaching. There's much in common about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's four of them. You know that. Actually, I'm assuming, is everybody here a Christian? Hands up if you're not. Yeah, everybody here been baptized or confirmed at least? Yes. Okay, so I am preaching to the converted. All right? Good. That means I can really challenge you. There is much in common thematically between the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have a lot in common. But when you read John's Gospel, it is obvious that it's really different to the other three. John's view of Jesus is different to Matthew, Mark, and Luke's version of Jesus. Strikingly so in some circumstances. Look at it afresh. Ask yourself, what is John trying to tell me that Matthew, Mark, and Luke haven't told me? There are remarkable things that are simply not in John's Gospel. John leaves them out. Can anybody think of something really important that's not in John's Gospel? The Nativity is not in John's Gospel. Yeah. Anything else? Jesus is not baptized in John's Gospel. His baptism is not in there. Jesus is not tempted in John's Gospel. He does not disappear to the desert with the devil in John's Gospel. There are no exorcisms at all in John's Gospel. None. At all. Jesus is famous for being a parable teacher. There is not one single parable in John's Gospel. Why not? John spent years with him. Probably spent many years teaching Jesus parables. Why is there not a single parable recorded in John's Gospel? What point was John trying to make? What inspiration was the Holy Spirit giving him to miss out? Baptism, temptation, exorcisms, and parables. When you read a Gospel, you think there'd be an awful lot of comment about the kingdom of God. Important phrase. Hardly mentioned in John's Gospel. Why not? What is John wanting to point towards instead? There's a famous occurrence where Jesus goes up a mountain with his inner sanctum of three, John and Peter and James, yes. And Jesus is transfigured before their eyes. Quite important, you'd have thought. Completely absent and not mentioned at all in John's Gospel. Why not? Some people in Alpha might ask us this and say, well, I don't know, maybe John thought that Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already covered that. That might be the easy answer. But was there something else that John was inspired to do through John's Gospel? It's not just a thrown together bunch of words, it's a beautifully crafted book. So what's the point that John is trying to make? And perhaps the most remarkable, given that we're coming to communion this morning, we certainly hear of Jesus having a meal with his disciples, but there is nothing at all in John's Gospel about the institution of the Last Supper. Why not? Have you got the answers? You're Christians, you've been Christians for a while now, you've probably read John's Gospel a bit, you've probably thought about it a bit, I would hope. And if you haven't, do think about it. Read it again this week. Ask yourself, what is John trying to tell me under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by missing out Jesus' baptism, his temptation, all the exorcisms, pithy parables, the transfiguration, and the institution of the Last Supper? Why are they not there? By the end of this morning, you're going to have a lot of questions. And what I'm trying to do is set us up for opening our minds, cracking open that certainty that you have that you've got everything nailed down, because you have not. There is always more to discover about God. And there are questions that you won't have the answer to. And there are things about the Bible that you have yet to discover. The remarkable things that are not in John. There's also remarkable things that are in John that are simply absent from the other Gospels. Why? Did they only remember them 60 years later? John is the only person to mention probably one of Jesus' most famous miracles. The turning of water into wine is only present in John's Gospel. Why? What's the point John's trying to make? What does that represent? What's it pointing to, other than Jesus turning water into wine? What's the theological point? Because it's there. Ask yourself the question. This is stopping paddling in the shallows and diving into the deep end. In John's Gospel, Jesus is baptizing in Judea before working in Galilee. Jesus is baptizing in Judea before working in Galilee. In no other Gospel does Jesus baptize people. Why is it in John's Gospel? Why not in the others? Another really famous story. You just thought I'd learned about proximity effect from microphones by now, wouldn't you? Another really famous story. Jesus was deeply upset by his friend Lazarus dying. And we hear of the resurrection, or revivification of Lazarus. It is only in John's Gospel. It's absent from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why? Surely that's one of the greatest things that Jesus did, other than get resurrected himself. Bring somebody back to life who'd been dead for a few days. Why is it absent? What is John trying to tell us? If you read the whole of the Gospel, what's the narrative? What's it pointing us towards that the other Gospels don't? And Children's Church are focusing on this at the moment. There are some of Jesus' most famous sayings. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the gate through all people pass. I am the great shepherd. Phrases dear to our hearts as Christians. I love this book, particularly this book. These phrases are only present in John's Gospel. The great I am saying. Why are they not in the other Gospels? Why not? If you'd have heard them, would you not have written them down in the Gospel you wrote? Do you have the answer? And probably the most stunning fact. John's Gospel is the only Gospel that explicitly affirms the pre-existence of Christ. John's Gospel is the only Gospel that explicitly affirms the pre-existence of Christ. I'll translate that for you. That means that John's Gospel is the only Gospel that says that Christ is eternal, that before Jesus was born, there was the eternal Son. So that Jesus was not created, did not suddenly come into existence, that the Christ, the divine Son, has always existed and will always exist. John's Gospel is the only Gospel that explicitly says that. That's really important. Because that means that Jesus is God. Why do the other Gospels not explicitly affirm that? There are differences between the Gospels beyond things that are in them and things that aren't in them. Sometimes if things are in all the Gospels, they're a bit jumbled up. Things are in a different order. The chronology is different. The geography is different. If you follow the Gospels carefully, Jesus follows a different path, literally, between the Gospels. The presentation of Jesus' ministry is different between the Gospels. Why? This is advanced Christianity now. This is not Christianity 101. This is like asking, why? Why are there differences between the Gospels? How can they be explained? What's your preferred explanation? Have you ever thought about it? Or have you been too scared to look? Don't be scared of God. Don't be scared of the Gospels. Don't be scared of the questions. You know, these are fascinating questions that actually have potentially fascinating answers that tell you more about God and about the disciples that followed Jesus and about the Holy Spirit's inspiration as to why they were inspired to write what they wrote. Because they didn't write without purpose. They had points to prove in context, in a time when other things were going on, and they were proving points to the world around them. What's your preferred explanation for these differences? And what would that reveal to you about the background and the purpose of John's gospel? Because it had a purpose. And it retains that purpose today, which is the really important point. It's not just some historical thing. Now, everybody here should be aware of the fact, hopefully, that Jesus did drive traders out of the temple at one point in his ministry. Yep. It's in Matthew chapter 21, towards the end of Jesus' ministry. You turn to John. It's in John chapter 2, is pretty much the first thing he did after turning water into wine, which doesn't appear in the other Gospels. Why is Jesus driving traders out of the temple at the beginning of John's Gospel and at the end of Matthew's? Why? Do you have an explanation? It's a fascinating question. And of course, along with driving out the traders in the temple, Jesus proclaims right up front in John's Gospel, this temple will be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. Right up front there in John's Gospel. So I'm giving you a clue there. Jesus' Jerusalem ministry, if you follow Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus ministers mostly in Galilee, and there's a gradual, momentous move towards Jerusalem right at the end, and Jesus doesn't go to Jerusalem until the end of his ministry in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John's Gospel, if you read it through, and I hope you do, after all these questions, because I'm chucking loads of questions at you, read John's Gospel this week with God and ask him what's in it, what's he trying to say. In John's Gospel, Jesus is popping back and forth to Jerusalem all the time. Why? Why the difference? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is not confessed as Messiah until Mark chapter 8. Peter's famous confession of Christ at Caesarea Philippi, "You are the Christ." And even then, it seems a secret. Jesus says, "Shh, don't tell anybody." It's very much a secret about Jesus being the Messiah, particularly in Mark's gospel. People don't twig until quite late, and even then, Jesus says, "Shh." In John's gospel, it's an open secret right from the beginning. Chapter 1. John the Baptist says, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. This is the Christ, the Lamb of God." Why the difference? In John, the Messiahship and the divine sonship is there right from the start. The nature of the interactions, the kind of Jesus that we meet, is different between the Gospels. In the synoptics, that's what Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called, because they look with the same eyes, hence synoptics. He's a popular storyteller. He tells parables. There's large chunks of Sermon on the Mount and the lost coin, the lost sheep, and sheep and the goats. Fantastic storyteller, and people flock to see this fantastic storyteller. Lots of pithy parables. In John's Gospel, Jesus is a forceful disputant. He argues with the Pharisees, with the Sanhedrin. He argues with those around him who don't get what he's on about. And any miracles that are present, and there aren't actually that many, there's 7 miracles in John's Gospel, any miracles that are present are lengthily described with arguments around them as to what this means, that Jesus, who is Jesus? There's always this question, who is Jesus? In John's Gospel. Carefully selected events in Jesus' life for John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? The dispute with the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, who is Jesus? And in John's Gospel, there's very much a focus on what is above and what is below. Jesus is not simply a human being. Jesus is from above somehow, from above. With an emphasis on, you know, when Bex was praying earlier, she was talking much about truth and light. Those are words that John would applaud. Every other word in John's Gospel is about truth and light and knowing. This is what John's Gospel is about. From above, truth, light, revelation. Just not there in the vocabulary of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's vocabulary is different. Even the words that Jesus uses in vocabulary and style are different in John's Gospel to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, really, enough questions. Have I got you thinking? So I'm preaching to the converted, you know. You're all in the family. John's Gospel is a beautiful book, and we're going to walk through it together the next few months. And I want you to see it with fresh eyes, fresh questions, discovering more about God and his purposes. It's still really relevant for today. If you had to ask what issues are in John's Gospel that are there for today, a lot of it is focused around the identity of Christ. Who is Jesus? And I'll continue this next Sunday, possibly. What was going on around the time of John's Gospel when it was written for people to find it really important to be clear about the identity of this person? Who is Christ? What does Christ mean, even? And that is acute, a question today, as it was for John. Hence the importance now, as we welcome people into this space with their questions. These people may well acknowledge that Jesus was something special. Brilliant communicator, a good storyteller, a wise man. But what John's Gospel points out is that Jesus is not simply human. It emphasizes his divinity and his supremacy in a way that the other Gospels don't. John was convinced that the true identity of Jesus is a divine identity. Eternal life courses through the veins of John's Gospel. There's an emphasis on community, on unity and love, not as optional extras, but as core to the Christian life. And in a society that is fragmented with individualism and with relativism and with, you know, you tell me your truth and I'll tell you mine, this idea of truth is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. Yeah, this is not about promises for the life to come. Eternal life starts now. So what is it about that eternal life that John's Gospel reveals? Particularly given the modern world values that we live in. So these questions are as relevant today as they were back then. Who is Jesus? What is eternal life? What does it mean? Do we wait for it till after we die? Does it start now? If so, what does it look like now? I'll just give you a clue as to what's coming next week. John's gospel was forged in a crucible of synagogue expulsions and church splits, where Christianity was in conflict with Judaism. And John was very, very clear to present Jesus as the Messiah at the same time as the synagogues were saying, no, he's not. He was a man. Have a read of John's gospel with that in mind. I appreciate this morning didn't particularly have a message. It had lots of questions. If I had to bundle it up and say, this is the message. The message is this. If you ever think you know God completely, you've got it nailed down, then you don't know God. There is always more to discover. Humility. Humility. Be prepared to hear questions from others, questions that will surprise you, questions that you might then want to know the answer to yourself. There is always more to discover, and that's really exciting if you allow it to be. All these questions I've thrown out there this morning are real questions. I've not made them up. They are genuine questions about the Bible. I don't have answers to all of them. I think I might have a kind of answer to some of them. If you want to discover these together, then we can do that this autumn. And as we encounter people with questions, as we walk into Alpha with God, let's see these people as a blessing. Let's see these people as bearers of gifts that will help our faith grow. That we do not have a package called Christianity that we can sell them. It's not like that. What we do have is a lifestyle, an environment, a worshipping community that seeks to know God more and more, and we can invite other people with questions to join that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the solidity with which you underlie everything, your everlasting arms that don't ever stop reaching around us, so that when we have questions, you are always there. That our experience of you is true. That you are the rock, you are the shield, you're the great shepherd. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world. You are the bread of life. You are the resurrection and the life. And we proclaim that this morning, wanting to know you more. And as we come towards communion, we come with certainties, with truths, with questions, with solidity, with doubts, with everything that we are. We come with the whole of ourselves to the table, knowing that you are present and welcoming us.